Paul writes, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things.' However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." It's the word of our Lord. You may be seated. There's a famous saying that gets repeated a lot in Christian circles. Probably you've heard it before. It goes like this: "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." It sounds pretty spiritual. Sounds pretty humble. And you know, there's a sense in which it's true. Like, our lives should absolutely reflect the gospel that we claim to believe. Our conduct should match our confession that we talked about last week. And hypocrisy discredits our witness faster than anything else. But here's the problem with this statement. If we take it too literally, we can end up on the wrong side of the ditch, as so often we can do, and actually contradict what Scripture says. This might sound controversial at first to you, but let me say this: no one has ever been saved by watching someone be polite. No one has ever come to faith by observing your good manners. No one has ever understood the cross and the resurrection and the forgiveness of sins just by watching a neighbor mow the lawn or recycle garbage, no matter how faithfully. And so again, don't get me wrong, our lives matter. Our example can open doors and build trust and make others more receptive to the gospel. But what's missing, what he doesn't say in this quote, are the words that are needed. And specifically, it's the word of Christ that we read about here in Romans 10 today. At some point, beloved, someone has to speak. They have to speak words. Someone has to explain. Someone has to put the words into a message. And the message has to clearly point to the one Savior of all, Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Paul is addressing in Romans 10. Up to this point, he's made it clear that salvation comes by calling on the Lord, and also that the Lord must do the calling. But the calling upon the Lord comes through faith. And now he asks the next question: how does that faith happen in the first place? And his answer is clear. Faith doesn't come from silence. It doesn't grow just from moral example. Faith comes because the gospel is proclaimed, is what Paul says here. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And it needs to be heard, beloved. It needs to be heard. We need to proclaim it. We so often read stories, we love to read stories of urgent rescue and success in that. To read stories about a helicopter zooming across fields or cities carrying a heart transplant that somebody needs. Or firefighters running into the fire to save a child who's stuck in there. Or relief workers in a hurricane or such, tornado disaster, rushing into those zones and helping people out. We love those and we feel the urgency of that. We say, "Get there, hurry up, lives are at stake," right? And yet, as real and urgent and necessary as those things are, nothing is more urgent than getting the gospel to those who are lost in their sin and apart from Christ. That's exactly what Paul shows us in Romans 10:14-17. The beautiful necessity of proclaiming Christ. Now, this week and next week, they're all one unit. So again, we got a part one, part two. Paul shows us that the good news is proclaimed. And tragically, he also shows us the good news is rejected. We begin to see that rejection even today in verse 16. Paul's going to develop it more fully in the next verses to verse 21 next week, Lord willing. So, number one on your sheets, the gospel must be proclaimed. The gospel must be proclaimed. Paul begins here with one of his most reasoned chains of logic in all of what he's written with these four rapid-fire questions. Look at them again in verse 14, 15. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? One. How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Two. And how will they hear without a preacher? Three. And 15. How will they preach unless they are sent? In the Greek, every one of the verbs in here, call, hear, preach, and sent, are what we call deliberate subjunctive verbs. In other words, these are not questions of just possibility or wondering. They're questions of logical necessity. So it's not could it happen, but how must it happen? What are the necessary steps? Paul is walking us deliberately through the logic of salvation, and each question has an expected answer in the Greek. And it's this: they can't. It's impossible. Unless the previous step happens. So, again, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? They can't. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? They can't. How shall they hear without a preacher? They can't. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? They can't. God has ordained that the gospel be proclaimed, heard, believed, and called upon. And that is how he brings sinners to himself. And so when you read these questions, don't think of them as Paul just kind of shrugging his shoulders as if he's kind of unsure. He's not. Nor are these an unordered list that just go in any order. No, Paul is certain, and he presses in here, and he shows that the gospel must be preached, because without preaching, there is no hearing, and so there is no believing, and so there is no calling, and without calling, there is no salvation. It's really the apostle's way of saying, church, this is necessary, this is essential, this is how God saves. And so he starts at salvation and works his way back. First he says on letter A on your sheets, calling requires faith. Calling requires faith. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? If you look again at what I started with, verse 13 from last week, he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the link here is the word call, right? And what a great promise that was in verse 13, the universal scope of the gospel for all who would call. Now Paul gives us an important truth about that calling. To call on him, one must believe. In other words, calling requires faith. And Paul is doing two things here. He continues to show us why God's word hasn't failed Israel, and then he's applying it to us. The Jewish people as a whole had rejected their Savior. They didn't trust him to save. The builders, as we saw, rejected the chief stone. They stumbled over him. They didn't heed the words of Isaiah 55:6, seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. See, they didn't believe that God came near, this Jesus. They couldn't. And so how can they call on him if they haven't believed? They can't. Instead, most of them cried out for his death, not for salvation. They cried, crucify him, crucify him. Calling, like confession, it's an outward expression of the inward reality, inward faith. It's truly believing in the one who is able to save. You aren't going to call a scammer to help you with your finances, right? Who would do that? You're not going to call a complete stranger to babysit your kids, are you? And no one calls on a savior who they don't trust. When you call on someone, you call on someone you trust. Someone you believe. Calling requires faith. But then what about faith? Where does that come from? How do you believe? Letter B. Faith requires hearing. Faith requires hearing. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? Now, when Paul says that people have to hear in order to believe, We got to slow down and make sure we understand what he means by hearing. In Paul's world, hearing was simply how the gospel got to you, right? The New Testament wasn't finished yet. Most people couldn't even read, actually. Manuscripts were rare. Churches gathered around then for the public hearing of Scripture and the preaching of the apostles, of the prophets, of the elders even, the teaching of the elders. So if you were going to receive the gospel in the first century, you were going to need to hear it. That was the normal way. God spread the good news. But listen to this. Paul isn't just talking about sound waves here, is he? He's not saying, you must hear with your ears or you can't believe, you can't be saved, right? He's not saying, well, if you're deaf, I guess you're just out of luck. No, he's talking about receiving the message. That's what this hearing is. It's about receiving. It's about the gospel being made known to you and receiving it. And in Paul's day, that happened almost entirely through preaching. Now that raises a question for us today, doesn't it? Because we live in a world where the scriptures are basically everywhere, especially in the United States. You can read them on your phone. You can pull the hotel drawer next to you and you can pull a Gideon's Bible out of that. You can buy a translation of the Bible at Walmart. So, can someone come to saving faith by simply reading the Word of God? Absolutely. The answer is absolutely yes. God has saved countless people over the written Word. We hand out tracts and we pray, God, save this person after they read this tract. The power is not in the medium, it's in the message. The Bible actually gives examples of this too. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. You remember him? He's literally sitting in his chariot. He's reading Isaiah when Philip shows up. God sends Philip. And Philip explains Isaiah to him, yes, but the man's heart is already being stirred by the word that he's reading in Isaiah. Or think about Timothy. Look here at 2 Timothy 3:15. He says the scriptures he had known from childhood were able to make him wise for salvation. How about the Bereans in Acts 17, verses 11 and 12? They examined the scriptures daily to see if those things were so, and therefore many of them believed. The Apostle John summarized his written gospel in John 20, verse 31 with these words, "These things are written so that you may believe, so that you may believe and have life." So yes, God can save through other mediums. He can save through reading. He can save through a tract. He can save through that Gideon Bible. He can save through a Bible app. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing means receiving the message of Christ however it comes to you. But, you knew there was going to be a but, didn't you? And this is important. While someone can be saved by reading the word alone, no one is meant to grow alone. The same God who says faith comes by hearing also says do not forsake assembling together. He calls us to select from the congregation men who are able to teach and make them elders. He calls the older women to teach the younger. The new commandment Jesus gave was to love one another. And we can't do that from a distance. We can't obey all the commands of the one another's from our phones. And so the same God who saves through his word also commands us to gather together under the preaching of his word, even yet today. Preaching is still God's ordinary means of feeding his people. Reading can bring you to Christ and praise the Lord when it does, but preaching, beloved, it grows you in Christ. So Paul's point here isn't to limit how God saves. His point is to show us the normal God-ordained pattern, especially in his day. The gospel is proclaimed, the message is received, and faith is born. And whether that message comes through a preacher's voice or through the pages of Scripture, the power is the same because the gospel Paul has already written is what? The power of God into salvation to everyone who believes. Again, that said, God's not limited to preaching, but he's chosen preaching to be central. So, calling requires faith. Faith requires hearing. Thirdly, hearing requires heralding. Hearing requires heralding. So the message is the message heralded. It says in my version and a couple others, how will they hear without a preacher? The answer is, They can't, right? They can't. And here's another place where translation matters. Because most of us, for those of us especially who has the version like I have, where it says preacher, when we hear that word preacher, we immediately think what? Pulpit. We think office. We think that's the pastor's job. That's the elder's responsibility. And to be sure it is. But when Paul says, how will they hear without a preacher, that word preacher, as some of your versions has already told you, isn't a noun at all. It's a verb. Specifically, it's a participle that means heralding, proclaiming, announcing, and yes, preaching. But it's describing an action, not an office. Paul is not talking about offices here. That's why I chose to go with heralding here instead of preaching. Not only is it a correct rendering, but it helps us, I think, to recalibrate our thinking. It might even help us if we take a pen and underline that word, whatever word it might be for preacher or preaching in our Bibles, and write on the side heralding and draw a little line between there. So it just kind of jogs your memory on that. But this all fits perfectly with the Great Commission. The Great Commission in Matthew 18:18-20. Paul isn't quite saying here, how will they hear without a preacher, just as it reads, as we might think of it then. Literally, he's saying, how will they hear without heralding or preaching? And yes, you need a herald to do that, but the focus is not the person, it's on the proclaiming. So the Great Commission, Jesus didn't give that commission to a handful of clergy, did he? It wasn't just for a specific office, but it was for the whole church. Go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching and so on. That is the calling of every believer. Yes, pastors preach. Yes, missionaries herald and teachers teach. But the Great Commission is for the whole church. Parents herald the message to their children. Friends herald the gospel to each other. Those in the workforce herald it to their co-workers. We are all heralds of the King. Scripture is consistent on this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17-20, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed. Behold, new things have come. And all these things are from God, who, what? Reconciled us to himself through Christ. And what? Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so verse 20, we are ambassadors of Christ as God is pleading through us. Beloved, we are all heralds. We are all called as ambassadors to proclaim. So Paul's point is really, it's simple. People cannot believe until someone tells them the good news. That's how God designed it to work. God uses human voices, just ordinary, redeemed voices to carry his message. He calls us jars or vessels of clay, earthen vessels in some versions. And again, in the first century, the human voice was the only practical medium for spreading the gospel. That's why preaching was Paul's method of choice. Even today, in a world overflowing with media, with printed books, with digital Bibles, with podcasts, with YouTube, live streams, all of that, nothing has replaced the unique power of preaching. We thank God for every medium he uses, but it is the human voice, cracking with emotion, with passion, and controlled by the Spirit, that reaches the human heart most readily. So calling requires faith. Faith requires hearing. Hearing requires heralding. Fourthly, heralding requires sending. Heralding requires sending. Verse 15. And how will they preach unless they are sent? Or in the Pastor Rich translation, how will they herald unless they are sent? But this is where herald really comes into play, because in biblical times, a herald did not speak on his own authority. The herald was chosen, he was commissioned, and he was sent to proclaim another's message. So Paul is saying that the proclamation of the Christian message is impossible without divine commission. A herald has nothing to say unless it has been given to him to say. And as we've already seen, every Christian has been given a precious, precious message of reconciliation to give, to proclaim, and a great commission to go along with it. So Paul's chain ends here, but he's been working backwards, so this is actually step one. herald and require sending. That's where the proclamation begins, with being sent to proclaim the good news. And so it's good to pause here and ask, where has God sent me? Where has God sent me? To a family? To a workplace? A school? A neighborhood? Maybe He sent me to partner through prayer and through maybe even financial needs with others who are being sent in foreign places. God sends. He could have sent angels, right? He has in the past in the Old Testament. He could have used specific prophets as He used in the Old Testament. God Almighty could have just written His gospel in the sky for all to see if He chose to. But He doesn't. He chose you and He chose me. In the Old Testament, God did send special heralds, the prophets, to proclaim the Messiah to the Jews. Isaiah was one of them, and Paul quotes from him, Isaiah 52:7, end of verse 15 here in Romans 10. Just as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things." In Isaiah, God's herald is bearing good news about Judah, about the end of their exile in Babylon and their return to the land. And this is part of a larger section in Isaiah that points forward to the coming of the Messiah. In fact, this is Isaiah 52. What's Isaiah 53? It's the suffering servant, right? The suffering servant, Jesus Christ, pointing to Jesus. Paul's going to quote from that actually in the very next verse. So the prophets looked forward to this good news of the Messiah to come. Paul applies it now to the good news that's arrived. And the interesting part here in all of this, the part that stands out, I think, at least to me, if not all of us, is the beautiful feet. The beautiful feet that proclaims the good news. I think most of us would agree that feet aren't the first thing we think of when we think of beautiful parts of the body. But Paul says, the feet of the gospel messengers are beautiful. And that word can also mean timely, something that's really what it means here. It can mean the right message at the right moment. But the gospel is beautiful because it comes to a people in their greatest need, and those who carry it get a share in that beauty, the precious message. They're beautiful because though it's part of this clay jar, this earthen vessel, it carries that precious message by the one who is transformed and commissioned and sent. The feet are beautiful because they are feet that obey the Great Commission. God loves to see people who obey. Paul quotes from Isaiah 52:7, but as always, the Jews would have known the context. In the very next verse, in verse 8, Isaiah goes on to describe watchmen shouting together as they see the Lord return to Zion. In the ancient world, cities depended on runners to bring news from the battlefield. These were the watchmen. And Isaiah uses that imagery. The watchmen straining their eyes, waiting for the messenger who would announce either disaster or deliverance. R.C. Sproul paints this vividly in his commentary. He says, "You can almost see the dust rising from their feet at the runner's urgency. And by the runner's very movement," he said, "the watchman could often tell whether the news was favorable or not." In Isaiah and Paul's case, the news is clearly good news. It comes on beautiful feet. And truly, how beautiful are the feet, beloved? Tony Merida wrote in his commentary, he said, quote, "The way to have beautiful feet is not through a pedicure, but through proclamation," end quote. The gospel must be proclaimed, and Paul has shown us this chain of how God saves through the proclamation of His gospel. But if this is how God saves through proclamation, then the obvious question is not, did God's word fail, right? It's not that God's word failed, but why didn't Israel respond? If the message was preached, why was it not believed? And so number two on your sheets is the gospel must be accepted. It must be accepted. We need believers to proclaim the gospel faithfully. That's the first part. Now Paul adds, the hearers must respond to it rightly. And tragically, for Israel as a whole, this was not the case. And so we find two responses as we finish this point today. Letter A, not all who hear the gospel truly hear. Verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Paul quotes from the Old Testament again, Isaiah again, moving just a chapter ahead from his last quote. So now we are in Isaiah 53. 1 to 11 is on the screen. This is a suffering servant passage. This is about Jesus Christ. And Paul says it is good news. But at first glance, Isaiah's report here doesn't look like very good news, does it? He says this servant will have no form or majesty. He'll be despised, rejected, a man of sorrow who knows griefs. He'd be pierced, crushed, smitten, despised, forsaken of men. That doesn't sound like a lot of good news there. But woven throughout this passage, throughout this suffering, is good news. Because he bore our griefs, and he carried our sorrows, and he was pierced for our transgressions. And it's by his wounds we are healed. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the righteous one will justify the many, it says. Isaiah calls it our report. Paul calls it the word of Christ, if you look at verse 17. It's the same message, same good news. And so we're reminded that Jesus did come in humility. And still fully God, he became also truly man. And he knew sorrows, and he knew pain. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that he was tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. And that matters. Because only a sinless Savior could stand in our place. Only a divine Savior could bear the sins of the world. And so by his wounds, we are healed. By his death and resurrection, we are justified. That's good news. That's good news. But here's the question. Have you heard? Have you heard? Not with your ears, but with your heart. That's what Paul is driving at here. Paul says they did not all heed the good news. Some versions say obey there, don't they? That's probably a little closer. But here's what's fascinating. I found this fascinating. Paul has been using a word in this whole passage, the word akouo, to means to hear. And here, in this verse, he uses the word he, and that's the word hupakuo. Hupakuo. Same root, just has a prefix. It literally means to hear under, to hear in a way that submits. And so it became to be used to speak of obedience, obey. And so Paul is using a play on words here that we don't see very well in English. He's saying, they heard, but they didn't hear. They were exposed to the sound, but they didn't receive it. They listened with their ears, but not with their hearts. They heard the message of the prophets, but they didn't accept it. Paul's saying that there is a kind of hearing that leaves you unchanged. And there's a kind of hearing that places you under the authority of what you heard. So I ask again, have you heard the good news? Have you truly heeded it, accepted it, obeyed it? The nation of Israel as a whole didn't truly hear. Not in Isaiah's day, not in Jesus' day, not in Paul's day. And still today, Paul is going to tell us there is a partial hardening. So what about you? I say it every week, and I'm not ashamed of it. That is my calling. Jesus died on the cross for sin without any stain of sin on himself. He rose from the grave, and he offers salvation to all who call upon his name. You just heard the message, but have you truly heard it? Have you truly heard it? Will you by faith alone turn to Jesus and be saved? Not all who hear the gospel truly hear. But letter B, true hearing produces faith. True hearing produces faith. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, verse 17. Paul sums it all up here, and in doing so, he shows us, if you're paying attention, he shows us the link that Israel missed. They missed the hearing. Not the sound waves, not the information, but they would not accept the word of Christ. And because true hearing produces faith, their lack of faith revealed something deep, their lack of hearing. When Paul says faith comes by hearing, he doesn't mean that everyone who hears the gospel automatically believes, right? We all know this. But Jesus made it unmistakably clear in his parable of the sower of the seed. Here's some of it on Matthew 13. He ends the parable with a familiar refrain, "He who has ears, let him hear." And leading up to that, he explains there are four soils that represent four different responses to the word or to the seed. There's the hard road soil that hears, but it rejects the word almost as soon as it hits. It's eaten by the birds. There's the rocky soil that hears, and it gets excited for a minute, but it has no root. There's the thorny soil that hears, and maybe it holds on to it a bit longer, but in the end, it's choked out. And then there's the good soil that hears, and it understands, and it obeys, and it bears fruit. So four soils all heard the word, but only one received it. So Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then the disciples, they ask why he speaks in parables. And Jesus' answer is telling. He says in verses 13, 14, and 15 to 15, he quotes from Isaiah. Here's Isaiah again. He says, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive." Why? Because the heart of the people have become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return. And he says, "I would heal them, if only they would." Clearly, beloved, the problem wasn't the seed. It wasn't the word of Christ. The problem was with the soil. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Hearing is not always hearing. He's paralleling Jesus, who said it all kinds of times. He often said these words, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." That's what he means. Paul is doing the same thing. It's the same call. It's the same warning. So Paul ends this section with this truth. True hearing produces faith. And where there is no faith, there has been no true hearing. Israel heard the message, but they did not hear it. They listened with their ears, but not with their hearts. They were exposed to the gospel, to Christ himself manifest, walking with them, and yet they did not receive him. And that sets up the question Paul is going to ask next week, Lord willing. But I say, have they never heard? On the contrary, they have. So as we close, beloved, God has chosen us to carry his message, chosen human voices to do the calling. He sends us so that others may hear. He makes our feet beautiful because the message is beautiful. And when the message is truly heard, faith comes. And so the question is this: will we be heralds of the King? And to those who have not heard, truly heard, the message is this: he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. Let's pray.